Please take your Bibles and turn with me to two passages. First of all, to the Gospel according to John, chapter 19. And reading just three verses, although this is what we're going to concentrate on later in the service, from verse 28. We're reading from page 1056. 1056. John 19. Reading from verse 28. This is God's word. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. And then if you turn back with me into Luke's gospel account, it's just the book before John, Luke chapter 16. It's on page 1017, 1017. Luke chapter 16, and I want to read the last part of this chapter from verse 19 to the end of the chapter. Verse 19, the left-hand column on page 1017. And we'll be looking at this or thinking about this towards the end of what we'll be considering together. Let us again read God's word. "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was led at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us.' Then he said, 'I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment.' Abraham said to him, 'They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' But he said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead.'" Amen. We pray that God will bless to us these readings from his own perfect word. Actually, as we would come to God's word, let's just stand again as we pray. Let's just pray again. Our Father God, we do thank you that we can come to you and bring the thoughts and the desires of our hearts to you in prayer. We realize that this is exam time for some here today. And we pray that you would be with the young people here who are going through exams, that you would not just give them the understanding that they need to answer the questions that they're being asked so that they give in a good performance. But we pray that you would help the young people to sit these exams, to prepare for these exams, not just in their strength, but in the strength that you provide through your Son. and that even as they would do these exams, that they would be seeking your will and your guidance through them, wanting to bring you glory. Our Father, we realise that there is a planning meeting taking place on Wednesday of this week, trying to look forward to the work that you want to carry out in this city. Lord, we pray that you would be with each person who would be coming to that meeting, that you would be preparing us over the next few days as we would think and pray these things through. Lord, may we hear you speaking to us so that we would seek to put in place the plans and the activities for this fellowship and for this city that you have in mind. Our Father, some of us on Friday evening were studying from the prophecy of Isaiah and reading about how gentle you are, how tender you are, feeding your flock like a shepherd, gathering the lambs, carrying them close to your heart, leading those that are with young. Lord, you know each one of us better than we know ourselves. We pray that you would meet each of us just where we need you to work. Lord, we would pray for those of us who are your sheep, that you would feed us today from your word, that you would remind us just who Jesus is, that you would melt our hearts by his love, his unconditional, unbridled love for us. And Lord, we would pray too for any here in this room who are not yet your sheep, that you would help them through the preaching of your word, through the considering of your word together, help them to surrender their lives to your love and to your care. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So please, if you could have in front of you John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and verse 28. What do we know of thirst today? We live on the Emerald Isle, where for about 250 days a year, and that's about 5 days every week, we have rain. Every one of our homes has water piped in, so that if we're thirsty, all we have to do is turn on a tap and the thirst is gone. Or walk to the fridge for something with a little more flavour. As I was suggesting in the prayer, exams are in the air at the moment. Pupils or students are encouraged to have a bottle of water with them in the exam room to prevent dehydration. And a thoughtful person has even provided a drink for me, so I don't get thirsty as I try to explain God's word to you today. And all of this means that we don't know much about real thirst. And the statement from Jesus on the cross that we come to today is all about thirst. Look at verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. This is the fifth saying from the cross that we're looking at together today. We've heard Jesus pray for forgiveness for his enemies, the word of pardon. We've heard Jesus reach out to one of those two criminals nailed up beside him and promised that man a place in heaven, the word of salvation. We've heard Jesus provide from the cross for his heartbroken mother, the word of love. And we've heard Jesus' deepest cry of all at the end of those 3 unearthly hours of darkness, as Jesus knows he's abandoned, the word of forsakenness, as Jesus quotes the scriptures and recognizes this is how it was meant to be. And by this stage, where we are now today, Jesus has been on the cross for about 6 hours, In his first three words, he's been thinking about others. Only now, as the darkness begins to lift, does he think about himself. And what we consider today, we could call the word of suffering. The word of suffering. I heard a story about a man who was involved in a serious car crash. And he was injured himself. But his wife and his daughter were more severely injured. So he went to phone for help. And he waited for the ambulance to come. And he made sure that his wife and his daughter got to hospital and got the treatment they needed. And only then did he become aware of his own injuries. Did he begin to think of his own injuries? Up until this point, Jesus has been concentrating on bearing the sins of his people, on enduring the darkness of his own Father, leaving him all alone for others. Only after those things have been accomplished, in his last moments on the cross, does Jesus think about himself. And as we'll see, even in this cry, he's not just thinking about himself. And what consumes him here is a raging thirst. John is the only gospel writer to tell us these words. Perhaps the words, in fact, it was just one word in the language that Jesus spoke. Perhaps it was spoken low, in a cracked voice. Perhaps only those close to the cross, like John himself, heard the cry. And today, as we listen in, I want to do three things. Firstly, I want to show you the reality of this thirst. Then I want to examine the depth of this thirst, because there's something more here than just a dying man looking for a drink. And finally, I want to ask what the message of this thirst is. What is God saying to us through it? So first of all, how real this thirst is. And there's an S in each point. And listen out for the S, and that'll help you to remember what we're thinking about. This thirst shows us Jesus suffering. There's the S. Jesus suffering. Now think for a moment about who this is on the cross. Just keep your finger in John chapter 19 and turn back to the very first chapter of John. John chapter 1. It's on page 1031. It's not actually marked on that page, but you'll find 1030 beside it. John chapter 1. And let's just read the very first verse that John writes. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who does John say Jesus is? Because he's writing about Jesus here. How does he describe Jesus here? The Word. Jesus is the Word. And in this verse, John tells us that the Word, Jesus, was with God, different from God the Father. And he also tells us in that same verse that the Word, Jesus, is God. And if that's not enough, what then does John go on to say in verse 3? All things were made through him. In other words, Jesus, the Word, made everything in the world, just as much as God the Father did. If you know anything about the creation, in the very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, you know that God creates the world by speaking. He says, "Let there be light," and there is light. Now, it may be hard to grasp this, but the Word that God speaks is Jesus. Jesus was born as a baby in Bethlehem. But Jesus didn't begin then. Jesus didn't even begin when he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Jesus, the Son of God, has always been there with God the Father and with God the Holy Spirit. Jesus was involved in the creation. So when the waters were all gathered up so that the dry land could appear, Jesus did that. When water fell from the sky for 40 days and 40 nights, when water came up from below the ground so that the whole world was flooded, Jesus did that. Every mighty river that flows to the sea, every thundering waterfall, every clear, refreshing fountain springing up, Jesus made them all. Wasn't Jesus' first miracle to turn the water into wine? Didn't Jesus speak two words into a violent storm that could have drowned him and his disciples? Peace, still, and it was calm straight away. This is the Jesus who is hanging on the cross. So come back again to John chapter 19 now. 1056. This is the Jesus who maybe only croaks out, "I'm thirsty." Now, do you think it would have been hard for this person to come down from the cross? Don't you think he could have produced sparkling spring water from nowhere to quench his thirst? But he chooses not to. The mighty, eternal Son of God, the creator of the universe, comes down so low that he is thirsty on the cross. He chooses suffering. There must be some reason. And hopefully we'll see some of that reason as we progress. The last time Jesus had a drink was with his disciples the previous evening at the Last Supper. And from there, they all go together to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prays to his Father in sorrow and in great agony. We're told that as Jesus thinks about the cross, his sweat becomes like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Apparently, the soldiers in the trenches in the First World War sweated blood as they thought about going over the top the next day. And then Jesus is arrested. And then he is hauled from pillar to post before his own people, before King Herod, the king of the Jews, before Pilate, the Roman governor. They crown him with a crown of thorns, and they beat him repeatedly on the head. He suffers a Roman whipping that alone often killed the victim. He's made to carry his own crossbar to the place of execution, but because of the state he's in, he can't manage it. We read in Matthew and in Mark, just before he's crucified, the soldiers offer him wine mixed with gall or myrrh in order to deaden the pain. But Jesus refuses that drink. He wants a clear mind, even though he knows that's going to mean a parched throat. And then he's nailed up to die. For the first 3 hours, the sun beats down. The piercing of his hands and feet, the severing of delicate nerves, would bring on fever and throbbing headache. You maybe know what it's like when you have to go to bed with the flu. How your temperature's high, how dry your mouth gets. Well, Jesus suffers much, much worse. Listen to Psalm 22, which speaks so graphically about the pain of crucifixion. "My strength is dried up like a potsherd," that's a broken fragment of pottery. "My tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death." This thirst shows us Jesus' sufferings. It's the thirst of death. It shows us that Jesus is a real man. God can't thirst. God can't die. But Jesus thirsts. Jesus is going to die. He is the God-man. Two natures. One person. Jesus doesn't just float through the cross effortlessly. It drains away his blood. It fills his lungs with fluid. It dries up his mouth. It swells his tongue so he thinks he's choking. It brings him to the gates of death. As man, he is entering the sufferings that men and women endure. There's nothing that we go through in this life that Jesus did not know. Pain, rejection, hunger, thirst, persecution, death. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet he never, ever gave in. So, believer, you never have to face any situation on your own. Jesus has been there before you, and he will stand with you. If you are suffering because you're following Jesus, then he doesn't just want you to put a brave face on. You may be suffering pain in your body. You may be suffering pain in your mind or in your spirit. Pain in your family. Pain among your friends. Well, speak to Jesus about it, just as Jesus puts his pain into words. Tell the doctor about it, if you think the doctor can help. But what I would say to you, believer, today is, don't be surprised if you have to suffer for following Jesus. Because if they do this to one who was perfect through and through, how can we who are flawed and often foolish followers of his, how can we expect any less? Suffering with him is a badge of honor. So it was a real thirst, and it shows us how much Jesus suffered. That's the first S. But there's more here. We come to the depth of this thirst. And the word beginning with S I want you to remember here is Scripture. Scripture. This thirst shows us Jesus' attitude to Scripture. Look again at verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now just look for a minute at those opening words of verse 28. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. Now, God willing, we're going to come to this more fully next week, because that word accomplished is the same word as in verse 30. When Jesus cries out, it is finished. It is accomplished. It's all been done. During those 3 hours of darkness, Jesus has suffered hell on the cross. I did say that the last time we looked at the cross together. All I'll say extra here is that Jesus has endured the hell penalty that everyone he has saved, everyone who believes in him, deserves. Please come back next week if you can. I realize that some folk can't come back. If you can come back next week to hear more as we consider this cry, it is finished. That suffering of hell, that infinite distance that the Father places between himself and his Son, dries up the life force of Jesus. But we're not finished yet. Look again at verse 28. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. So many of the scriptures had already been fulfilled in Jesus. Micah told us that he would be born in Bethlehem. Jeremiah predicted mourning for Jewish mothers connected with his birth. Hosea saw that he would have to flee to Egypt for safety. Isaiah told us he would come out of Galilee. Psalm 22 told us he would be forsaken. Isaiah told us again and again that he would be the suffering servant, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. But there's one prophecy that hadn't been fulfilled, and it's found in Psalm 69. Please turn with me to Psalm 69. Apologies for these different references, but I want to let you see that these things are actually written down. Psalm 69 is on page 573. And this whole psalm speaks of Jesus. In verse 4 of Psalm 69, Jesus had been hated without a cause. If you look on further down, verse 9 is quoted in John chapter 2, whenever Jesus clears the temple of the corrupt money changers. Zeal for your house has eaten me up. And then we come on down. We go on down to verse 21. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Now, when Jesus is nailed to the cross, he can't control what they give him to drink. So come back to John chapter 19 and just see how that is fulfilled. John chapter 19, verse 29. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. Other translations describe this sour wine as wine vinegar, and that's what wine turns into if it's allowed to sit for too long. This is another sign that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He fulfills the Old Testament scriptures, even when they speak to his harm. Now, this drink was different from the wine that they offered him just before they crucified him. That was wine mixed with gall. That was meant for the crucified man. But this is the sour wine for the soldiers to drink. And it may have been a kindly act for them to offer him some of their wine. They don't really know who he is, so they're not going to put themselves out too much. Have you ever had a drink from the vinegar bottle? Hope you haven't, really, because it's not at all nice. It doesn't quench your thirst. It makes your thirst worse. In other words, what we would try to do for Jesus on our own, no matter how much we're trying to help him, it's going to fall short. It doesn't meet his needs. In fact, Jesus is the only one who can meet our needs. But there's still more here. Do you remember how in Jesus' agony the previous evening, he asked his father to take a certain cup away from him? Do you know what that cup was? It wasn't as if there was a real cup sitting in the garden on a tree stump. It wasn't the cup of blessing that he had passed round the disciples at the Last Supper. It was a cup that the Old Testament talks about. The Old Testament is so helpful to help us explain the new. And there are maybe a dozen passages in the Old Testament that speak of this cup. We're just going to look at two of them now. So again, keep your finger in John 19 and turn back to Psalm 11, which we were singing earlier. Psalm 11. It's on page 542. Now, the people who put the Psalms into verses that we can sing have done a good job. But sometimes, in order to make the words rhyme, they don't stick too closely to the text. And just look at verse 6 in Psalm 11. As I read out what we sang just a few minutes ago. We sang, "Upon the wicked he'll rain snares. They'll fire and brimstone see. He'll blast them with a scorching wind. This is their destiny." But look at how verse 6 actually does end in the Bible. "This shall be the portion of their cup." The wicked will know fiery judgment, like what fell on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah way back in the book of Genesis. This is the cup of judgment that Jesus shrinks from in Gethsemane, quite naturally. The other passage I want to look at, and I say there are plenty of others we could look at. The other one, let's just look at for a moment, is in Psalm 75. Psalm 75. On page 578. Let's just look at verse 8 of Psalm 75. Page 578. Verse 8 on the left-hand column. "For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down." This is the same cup. The wine is full strength. It is the cup of the wrath. The cup of the proper anger of God against those who are wicked. God is not pleased with wicked people. God is angry with them, with us, if we are wicked, every day. And this cup of God's anger is what Jesus finally accepts in Gethsemane. How does he pray? "Father, take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." He accepts that he will drink that cup. And the next day, as Jesus is on the cross, the Father reaches that cup down to his Son to drink. So come back again to John 19. So when Jesus says, "I thirst," yes, he is really thirsty. It's a real thirst. But he's saying something deeper too. He's saying, "Father, I'm ready to drink that cup of your just anger against wicked people. And I will drink it to the dregs. I know that drinking it will mean my death. But I am ready to obey your will." The holy, sinless Jesus drinks the cup reserved for the wicked. He submits himself to the scriptures in order to save the wicked. Have you seen yet that in God's eyes you are wicked? That you were born going your own way and not wanting God to be involved in your life? That there's nothing you can do to save yourself. Here, Jesus is overturning sin. He is thirsty on the cross in order that we might have our sins forgiven, in order that we might have our thirst quenched. He was thirsty, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And that brings us to the final point, the message of this thirst, what this thirst is telling us. Let's just recap a minute. The thirst shows us, first of all, the first S, Jesus' suffering. He's a real man bearing real pain. Secondly, the thirst shows us Jesus' attitude to the scriptures, the second S, the scriptures. He will obey the scriptures to death. And then thirdly, this thirst points to a final separation. This thirst points to a final separation, and that's the third S. And I want to take you to two last passages to show you this. Because earlier in John's Gospel, Jesus reaches out to a woman, to an isolated woman, to a sinful woman. And that takes place in John chapter 4. So just turn there for a moment. John chapter 4. It's on page 1035. If you actually look back to page 1034, if you see on the right-hand column, John chapter 4, verse 7, Jesus opens the conversation by asking this woman for a drink in verse 7. But then he talks to her about living water. And look what he says to her in verse 13, the bottom of the column. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water," that's the water that he provides, or the water that she would provide for him, "whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And then he goes on to tell the woman about the sin in her life that has brought her to the well when she hopes nobody else will be there. He talks about everlasting life, water that brings everlasting life. How can I have this everlasting life? I can't buy it. I can't earn it. I'm a sinner, like this woman. You're sunk in sin too. Sins like independence, like pride, like selfishness. My sins must be punished. And this cry of Jesus, "I thirst," that means that they are punished in Jesus. He cried, "I thirst," so that I might come to him, thirsting for eternal life, so that I might have that thirst quenched. There's an alternative, you know. Turn with me finally to that passage we read earlier from Luke. Luke chapter 16, page 1017. 1017. And we read there about these two men, the rich man and Lazarus, who both die, but death is not the end. Do you see the position of the rich man in verse 24? "Then he cried out and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.'" The rich man is in hell. He is suffering unbearable thirst. Nothing in hell satisfies. His sins can never be forgiven because he wouldn't pay attention to the word of God when he had the chance. That's what Abraham says to him. The Old Testament speaks of the life and the death of Jesus just as does the New Testament. The question for you today is this: will you approach the living Jesus and admit that your sins are very great, that you can never earn eternal life? But do you believe that Jesus has lived, that Jesus has died, that Jesus has been thirsty on the cross so that you might have eternal life? Will you not say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? Because then he who said, I thirst, will satisfy your thirst with fountains, everlasting fountains of living water. Let's just stand as we would come to God in prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father God, we thank you that Jesus was thirsty on the cross in the place of every believer. We praise you that he drank to the dregs the cup of your anger against the sin of every believer in this room, every believer across this world. Lord, we believers can rejoice. He went through struggle himself in Gethsemane, struggle to accept that cup, to accept your will, to go to the cross. He didn't need to do it, but he submitted to your word so that we might be saved. Lord, perhaps there are some in this meeting struggling today. We pray that you would give them your grace so that they may see that by nature they are wicked, that they would turn from that wickedness, from that sin, and find forgiveness, find eternal life in Jesus. Lord, for those of us already trusting in him, help us to thirst to obey your word. Help us to thirst to take the opportunities this week that you will give us to speak of our Savior, who is sympathetic towards sinners, to speak of our Savior, who is the only hope for this dying world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We close our service by singing part of Psalm 63 together. Psalm 63 on page 128. And we'll sing to the tune Jackson 102. And we're going to sing the first four stanzas and then the very last one, number 8. Stanzas 1 to 4 and then stanza 8. As we can see in the first stanza, it talks about a dry land, a weary and a waterless land. And that's really the way the world is, the world without God. But may we be thirsting for God in the same way as the psalmist is here. Thirsting, my soul, it thirsts for you. Look at the first line of stanza 3. Because your grace is more than life, my lips you praise will give. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God's grace is worth more even than your life? Jesus believed it. That's why Jesus gave his life, so that we may have God's grace. Then we can see in stanza 4, those who do trust in God are satisfied. And in stanza 8, the King, who is Jesus, will be vindicated. The mouths of liars will be stopped, and God will be praised by every creature. So let's sing this to his praise, stanzas 1 to 4 and then 8. Let's praise God.
Oh, you, my God, I rarely seek. My soul, it thirsts for you. Behold your strength and glory. I in your name will lift my hands and bless you while I live. My soul with rich abundant food will be well satisfied with shouts of joy.
Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of His Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.